your grace towards us. I ask this morning, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts. I pray that, even as Jeff prayed, that we would hear from you. That we address different issues here and, Lord, in church. And what's most important, Lord, is that whatever we are talking about, that you speak. And it's not just our thoughts and words and not just what we want to hear or talk about. You are a great God, and you know how to meet our needs. And we look to you. We want to learn how to look to you in all things and to trust in you. And Lord, it's easy to get overly concerned and anxious about things in our own lives and miss the fact that you care for us. Lord, with all that may go on in our lives, you care for us. Thank you for that. You love us more than we could love ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen. So today, we're going to close down this little series we've been doing over the past 4 weeks. And what we're going to do is I'm going to address six practical suggestions on how to live in the way of wisdom in relationship to our finances. So we've been focusing for the past 3 weeks on the hard issues, hard attitudes towards finances and possessions. And today we'll close off with just some practical, very, very practical stuff mostly from the book of Proverbs in relationship to finances. And so the first one on the first slide is debt. And now debt is, if you've ever been through a stewardship seminar or read a book on Christian stewardship, debt is one of the things that is really, really emphasized in dealing with debt. And so when I went to, and I remember thinking, okay, I wanted to focus on the heart when I began this series. I thought, what are the important practical things we can close off with? And debt popped into my mind really quickly. And as I went to prepare this sermon and went into my little Bible program and to search the Proverbs for verses on debt, I thought, man, there's going to be a whole list of them. To my surprise, there were not. I thought, wow, where are they? There was one verse in Proverbs that dealt with borrowing directly. Now, there were a few that dealt with it indirectly, and we'll look at that. But only one. And then the other thing that amazed me, I looked through the rest of the Bible, there was just so little. I thought, wow, where is this? Now, the ones that were there were pretty important, so we'll look at the first one here, and it says this: the rich rules over the poor. That's a sad comment. And the next one is, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. I had to go to Psalms to find a second one. The wicked borrow and do not pay back, but the righteous are generous and keep giving. Here's one interesting thing, and some may talk about debt in such a way as to misunderstand this, and that is that the Bible never says that debt is wrong or sin. Never says that anywhere in the Bible. Now, what it does say is that, and this is a proverb up here, debt in general can have a negative impact upon your financial situation. That there are some consequences for being in debt. And there are disadvantages when we are in debt. It says to become the lender's slave. And in their culture, that was sort of true. In our world, what we realize, what debt does is it puts upon us great responsibilities and burdens. And it tends to create for all of us, and we've all probably at times been through this, anxiety and stress in our lives. And so although debt isn't ever called sin, there is some warnings of things that happen when you get into significant debt. As I said, you know, stewardship classes focus on how to, one of the main things they focus on is how to eliminate debt. And I would say from a positive perspective, I know for us, I don't know, it was about 12 years ago, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, I remember reading Dave Ramsey's book when he first started coming out, and he talked about how to get rid of debt. And we made many mistakes in our own personal finances over the years, but we followed that. At that point, we decided we were going to do his debt snowball thing, get out of debt snowball deal. And we did, and that was a wise decision financially to do. And I would urge you at that, if you are in debt, learn how you can get out of debt. There's value to that. Point two, the second practical thing is the flip side of the coin of debt. There's a lot more verses on this, and that's lending. And it says this, here's one in Exodus. It says, if you lend money to any of my people who are needy among you, do not be like a moneylender to him. Do not charge him interest. And then it says here, he who increases his wealth by interest, you know, interest is, you know, we all know what interest is. But then it says, and usury, and that is, we got your basic interest. Don't charge that to any of God's people, he's telling them. Usury is like, don't be a loan shark. That's how we would say it. Gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. Now, one thing about this is, there are, as you go through the Bible, there are many verses on lending to those who are needy and poor. So if we're commanded to lend, there must be a time and place for borrowing. And indeed there is. The Bible is very clear on that. Sometimes it's important also to understand cultures, and their culture was really different than our culture. And like, let's say buying a house. Occasionally there are folks who can buy a house without taking out a mortgage, their first home. Occasionally that happens. But at most part in our world, that would be very difficult to do, right? We can all acknowledge that. Just buy a house without a mortgage. There's a few people in the world who can do that, but not all. For them, when they were lending money, the nation of Israel had this policy, one that I think all of us would love, but we don't have it. And the policy was every 7 years, all debts were forgiven, whether they were paid off or not. And it wasn't like you had a 7-year loan. No, it was every 7. So if you took out a loan in year 6 and a half, it was forgiven 6 months later. Now we think, that's crazy. Can you imagine if banks had to do that? They would change their lending policies. We would drive all loan sharks out of business that way. Now, obviously, it's not saying we should have that same mentality, or we need to adopt those laws. But it does stress the value of helping others who are in need. The next verse says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Jesus had a much more radical policy for Christians than the 7-year law in the Bible when it comes to lending. We think that's radical. Let me give you Jesus' policy, economic policy here. Luke 6:34. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Wow. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. What Jesus is focusing on here is He's talking about a heart attitude that He wants His followers to have in relationship to their possessions and their wealth. That God has given us wealth that we might be able to, if we have been given wealth, not all have, that we might be able to help others who are in need. That is God's purpose behind giving us wealth, to be able to help others who are in need. One thing I will say about this verse does not work in reverse, this command of Jesus. It is not for the borrower to use against a lender. Remember, the other verse says if the borrower does not repay, that's a no-no. This is for the person who has and that person's attitude towards the person in need. Number three, practical tip number three. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained quickly will dwindle away, but the one who gathers it little by little will become rich. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end. Number three is get rich quick schemes are an unwise decision. They are, if you're following those, you are not living in the way of wisdom in relationship to your finances. Now, here's the most important part about this verse, these verses. Get rich quick schemes are an unwise decision, even if and especially when they work. It's what it says. Wealth gained quickly is a problem. We're thinking, whoa. Well, if it works, then you got it. That's the problem. It worked, and now you're hooked, and you've lost. This does not mean that. It's not talking about wise investing here. Those are different. Wise investing is valuable and important and a good thing to learn. It is more a heart attitude that this is getting at. We can see the effects of fast wealth in our culture in two businesses. The first one is the entertainment world, and the second one is the sports world. Think about those two worlds and how so many of those lives get wrecked, right? But don't be too critical of them. Think about your own life. Go back to when you were 21 years old. That's probably impossible for some of us, but try. And think about what you would have done if at 21 years old somebody gave you $30 million. Now, you may think, I would have been smart with it. Come on. 21, $30 million. A good example is there was a basketball player, can't remember his name, about 20 years ago. Played for the Cavs. He was a good guy. He was a Christian. He didn't do any of the stuff that a lot of athletes do. But he died in a car accident going 100 miles an hour. Now, when I was his age, he was probably 22, I did not own a car that could go 100 miles an hour. I could not afford a car. And actually, his car that he owned could go 150 miles an hour. My car, we had a Volkswagen square-back station wagon that was really old and struggled to hit 50. I was driving that car one day to work, and I noticed all this smoke all over the place, and I thought, man, somebody's car has a problem. Now, I'm getting out of this, so I floored it, and I got it up to 35, and I passed the smoke, and I looked back in the mirror, and I saw these cars coming out of the smoke behind me, and I realized, well, that's my car. It's covering the entire road with smoke. But the point is wealth provides plenty of opportunities for young people to get in trouble. Wealth provides plenty of opportunities for young people to get in trouble. Even at times the good ones. Number four. Next slide. The one who loves pleasure will be a poor person. Whoever loves wine and anointing oil will not be rich. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Living the high life, or the life of luxury, leisure, and pleasure, is unwise, as they say in Indiana Jones movies. We need to be aware, especially in our culture, of ultimate consumerism. It can destroy our lives. Now, there are several categories of this, money wasters. And the one is the obvious one, right? Like addictions and things. We all have heard of people, or maybe even know people, who became addicted to drugs and ended up homeless and in poverty because of it. We all know those stories, right? But there are, and so there are those things, but there are other forms of this that seem more innocent but may be just as dangerous. There are all kinds of forms of addiction, it's not just drugs and alcohol, that can zap us, take everything from us. And we need to be careful and be aware of those, whether it's a shopaholic or a techaholic or whatever it is, gambling. We just go through the list of things that can get us. Proverbs are telling, be careful with those. Number five and number six are going to be more, and we're going to probably be done early today, are going to be more both practical and the heart issues. Proverbs 37 says this, two things I ask of you, speaking to the Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. So from the practical standpoint, he's going to give us a prayer to pray here in Proverbs, kind of a model prayer or a prayer you can pray. This person, the writer of this proverb, he says something he may have prayed every day. Two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. That's when we'd all agree to that, right? Keep us from lying and being deceptive, and keep others from lying about us and deceiving us. We're all there. And then the second thing, he says, give me neither poverty. All say amen to that. Amen. Nor riches. I'm sure we pray the first part. But have you ever prayed that part? Lord, do not give me riches. And then he says this, feed me with the food that is my portion. Now, I think what he's saying here is what we talked about in week 2 on contentment of this series. And that is the heart attitude he's getting at, is God wants us to be content with having our basic needs met. With that, Paul says we shall be satisfied. If we have food and covering, our basic needs met, with this, Paul said, we shall be content. And that's hard for people living in America. And I am one of those. It is really hard for us because of the whole push of our culture to be content when it comes to things and stuff. And then verse 9 is great. It says, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. And so two questions to ask ourselves as we think about this little prayer. And I'm not saying you have to pray this prayer. He's focused on an attitude here of contentment, what God has to give us. Does your wealth or your possessions ever cause you to ignore or forget to rely upon and desperately need God? Are there things you have that you trust in instead of God? That's the first question it's asking us. If our bank account causes us not to rely upon God, then there's a problem. If something we own causes us to not rely upon God because we trust in it, there's a problem. That's what he's saying here. And the second thing, to kind of go along with the last part of this, is does our stress over the lack of funds, bill paying, unpaid bills, etc., cause us to have unspiritual attitudes, or does it cause us to act unspiritually in any way? So does it cause tremendous anxiety, fear, anger, covetousness in us? Then we know if either of those questions are yes, and they probably are for all of us at some point, then we have an issue here with our trust in God and contentment in God. And number 6. Next slide. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. Just, isn't that a wonderful verse? I just think that's a wonderful verse. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. The way of wisdom is the most valuable thing we can possess. To live in the way of wisdom is the most valuable thing we can possess. And to do that, to live in the way of wisdom in relationship to our finances, we must understand, and we must possess and make our own an enduring and eternal value system, not a temporary worldly value system. We need to learn to value the things that God values, not the things that man values. Thing that man values, Bible says, are temporal. Things that God values are eternal. When Jesus talked about money, he said, in talking about faithfulness with money, he called money a very little thing. If You are faithful with a very little thing, a tiny, whiny thing. So just say that to yourself. I'm faithful with a tiny, whiny thing. Pull out your wallet and you go to pay a bill. Oh, this is a tiny, whiny thing. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And then 23:23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. I think what he's saying here is we need to use our temporal stuff, money, possessions, things, to gain an understanding of how to live the way of wisdom. And what I ask you to think about this week is, how do I do that? How do I use my temporal stuff to become wise? Three little suggestions of how to do that. One is how to use money and possessions and things for a greater eternal perspective with that in mind. The first one, very simple, and I think right out there, is learning to be generous to the needy. It's one very simple way to do it. Second one is using our possessions and talents in making ministry fruitful. We all have lots of stuff to offer, talents, stuff, to the ministries that God is trying to do. Learning to use that for that. And then third, using our money and stuff and talents to further God's kingdom by spreading the gospel. Very three simple practical steps. How can you use what you have to further the kingdom of God? In one sense, we could say that God's given us all that we have for that purpose. There are many, many different ways to do that. I'm not even going to give suggestions. There's so many opportunities that we each have to use what we have for God's kingdom. This week, you will have numerous opportunities put in front of you to use what you have. It's not always money. Sometimes it's just your abilities and your time to further God's kingdom. Let's go out and get up in the morning and think, boy, how can I be further God's kingdom today in my circumstances? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. And I pray you would help us, Lord, in a world where money seems to be everything, things are so important. Help us to take that which we have and use it in a way that honors you the most. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing. So great.
Thank you. your